The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah."
Thank you, Kevin, for that reading. Here we are, first Sunday in October. And the high in Lompoc today is supposed to be 85. We are in the midst of our summer season here in the latter stages of the year, and that's the way it always seems to go around here. So we need to be thankful for that around June and July when we have fog and wind and everything else that we're faced with. But God is great. He gives us the summer. As we follow the life of Jesus and his teachings throughout the New Testament, we see that he used various means in which to teach his followers. He used stories, parables. And we learn parables and those kinds of stories when we're young, in Bible hour and in kindergarten grades, all the way through adults. Those kinds of stories stick with us. And we can use them to recall when we need that kind of spiritual empowerment as we're going through things in our life as well. And Jesus uses hyperbole, which is outrageous examples, again, to make a spiritual point. He talks about gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand. And he does it for a specific purpose. And those kinds of things we remember as well. He gives us memorable sayings like, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And we remember those too. And we use them sometimes in our own minds to remind us the way that God wants us to act and react to other people. He gives us object lessons that we can physically see. We remember, as was pointed out in our brother Eric's prayer about the widow and her mite and giving all that she had. We remember that, don't we? Again, it's another object lesson. But one of the true methods, and one of the most effective methods that Jesus gives us in his teaching on the way that we should be, is through questions. Jesus asks a lot of questions. And he does that for a reason. Because he's teaching us by forcing us to think not just on the surface, but to dig down deeper. To really try to understand the question that he's asking. But not just the answer to that question, but what that application to our life is because of the answer to the question that he's asked. In this passage of Mark, we see that Jesus had been rejected by members of his own town, and he was traveling with his disciples, and he's healing diseases. He's amongst the crowd. He's working wonders, things that they couldn't believe was happening. And everywhere he went, there were crowds and throngs of people wanting to be healed or wanting to watch Jesus heal. But there are times when he has quiet times with his disciples, intimate times with his disciples, when he can teach them the most important abject lessons that they're ever going to have to enable them to do those things that he has planned for them in their future when he is gone. And so that's what Jesus is doing now. He's spending time with his disciples. He's taking a quiet moment to direct them in the truth. And you know, it's during those quiet times in our lives, too, that Jesus teaches us abject lessons. Lessons that will help us in our faith, in our battles that we fight, in the joys that we experience in this life. It's in those times that we come to grasp God's truth. Quiet times when we're raising our children and we're talking to them about God. It could be a quiet time when you're in prayer and something comes to your mind and your heart of truth that God is trying to help you understand. Or maybe it's a time in the hospital. Some of the most poignant times in, I believe, a Christian's life is when they're in the hospital and they have a family member or a loved one that's undergoing surgery. And you're sitting there waiting and you're praying and you're communing with God in a way that you may have never done before. And it is in those quiet times of life that he teaches us lessons. He teaches us truths from his word that we would not have received in any other point in our life. Except then. God is always teaching us. God is always with us. Someone once wrote, God's great love and purposes for us are all worked out in the messes in our kitchens, in our backyards, in storms and blue skies, and in the daily work and dreams of our common everyday life. God is a God of our everyday life. Sometimes we only look to him when some big problem arises or a situation comes when we feel absolutely helpless. We turn to God then, but he's there all the time. God is there when you're putting on your shoes and your socks. He's there when you're brushing your teeth. God is always there. I'm reminded of the first 10 verses of Psalms 139. So if you have your Bibles handy, turn over to Psalm 139. And I want us to read together the first 10 verses. David had a very special relationship with God. He was known as the man after God's own heart. But we have that same special relationship with God. And I think as we read these verses, I want you to look at your life as being part of what we are reading here. David begins, You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. God is the God of our everyday life. We need to remember not to despise those days that seem boring and small, because we can take advantage of those quiet times in our life to grow closer to him, to deepen our faith with him. And so now we see Jesus with those 12. And his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea, and he asked them, Who do people say that I am? You see, Jesus has been building up to this. He's taking his disciples along with him, and they have watched everything that he's done. And now he gets to the point, he wants to see how much they understand. And so he asked them, who do people say that I am? Not who do the scribes and Pharisees say that I am. He already knew that. But who do the people say that I am? Some thought Jesus to be John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was proclaiming that he was there to prepare the way for the Lord. And so they thought maybe this was John the Baptist now getting ready to prepare the way for the real Messiah who's going to come to earth and set up his kingdom, earthly kingdom here. And the Jews would no longer be under captivity. Was it John the Baptist? Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Now King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that this is why the miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead? For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You can imagine how Herod felt. If, in fact, this was John the Baptist, paybacks are tough. And I'm sure he was looking over his shoulder wondering, where is this guy going to show up and what is he going to do to me because of what I did to him? So some thought it was John the Baptist. Others thought it was Elijah. Now Elijah was a prophet of some notoriety. He was popular and remembered probably most widely because he was taken up to heaven. He did not die. And logic would tell us, if he's not dead yet and was taken up to heaven, maybe he has come back down from heaven. And that's who we see doing all these miraculous powers. So some thought it was Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. They remember the scriptures. They're thinking, well, this must be what the Lord is talking about here. This must be Elijah. And so the crowds were looking for his coming to pave the way for the Messiah. And others thought that he was just one of the prophets. And as you recall, the prophets weren't treated that well because they were speaking from what the Lord had given them to tell the people of Israel, and it wasn't always good news to them because they were being told to do things they didn't want to do. So maybe this was just one of the prophets that was here paving the way for the Messiah. Whatever the case was, Jesus, the man, whomever he was viewed with some honor because they had put him into some category. They didn't think about him as actually being the Messiah. He was just some person here that God had sent to do these kinds of things. But then Jesus asked, well, if they're not sure who I am, then let me ask you this question. Who do you say that I am? This question brings the disciples to the point where they have to dig deeper. They have to dig below the surface. They've got to look at everything that he has done in a package from one end to the other to try to decide who he really is. And if we were to read that verse literally, it would say something like, but you, who do you say me to be? You've seen everything I've done. You've heard what the people say. Now who do you say I am? Jesus had never spoken of his messiahship before. What he really wanted was for the disciples to come to that conclusion themselves. He wanted from the miracles that he performed and his teachings to really touch the heart of his disciples. So they were able to see from the Son of Man the Son of God. They were able to recognize Jesus as being the Son of God based upon the way he lived and what he taught and what he did. These men had been handpicked. And Jesus knew what they were going to be going through. He understood the persecution. He understood the shock and disbelief that they would have in their hearts when they saw him crucified. When they saw him put to death. He understood after that when he was risen what he was commanding them to do into taking the good news to the entire world. And they would do that in persecution. And many would be martyred because of what they were saying. They had all of this in front of them. And in order to accomplish that task, they had to come to one monumental conclusion. And that was the same conclusion that we have to come to in our lives as well. And that is simply this: who do you say I am? Peter said, "You are the Christ." I don't know that Peter really understood what he had said. And sometimes we forget the implication of what Peter said. We understand Christ, the word Christ, and as part of the word Christian. And we want to be followers of Christ, and we are. But some treat Christ like it's Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. But Christ is not his last name. It's not his middle name. Christ is his title. Jesus the Christ. You are the Christ. The word Christ carried significant weight. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah. The Messiah translated means the appointed one. So Jesus, the Christ, is the Messiah, is the appointed one that God sent to earth to save mankind from their sins. And that is the confession that Jesus made, that Peter made. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah that we have been waiting for, that the entire nation of Israel has been waiting for to come to earth. You're him. You're the one. And if the disciples truly believed that in their hearts, then everything that they had seen in the past, all those little different pieces of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and raising people from the dead and curing diseases and all the things that he did, all those pieces of the puzzle were coming together because now they understood who he was. Do we truly understand who he is? We talk about Jesus and who he is as we prepare for a baptism, don't we? We ask the person that's about to be baptized if they truly know who Jesus is. Who do you say Jesus is? When we gather around the Lord's table as we did this morning, and Eric leads our minds and our hearts in what we're about to partake of, that's the question that comes up in reality is, who do you say I am? when we offer an invitation after a lesson, that's the question we are asking each and every one of us. Who do you say I am? And when we gather together to celebrate the life of one that has passed on, we look at their life, and it's their life that answers that question. Who do you say I am? So Peter gave the answer that we must answer every day. When we get up in the morning, that should be the first question that comes to our mind. Who do you say that I am? When we're selecting, we talked about marriage for the last two Sunday mornings in classes. We studied 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and how important it is to select the right spouse. You got one chance. And that's a question we need to ask before we marry someone. Who do you say I am? How do you answer the question when we're raising our children, when we're facing difficulties, when we're going through sufferings and hard trials? But who do you say me to be? He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of sinners and the Lord of all. One of the last words of Jesus on the cross was perhaps the most significant, when he said, "It is finished." It is finished. Everything that the Christ, that the Messiah, that the Anointed One had come to this earth to do was done. The term "it is finished" is found only in the Gospel of John, and the Greek word translated is an accounting term that means paid in full. And it wasn't that Jesus was paying a debt that he owed. He was paying in full the debt that we owed. A debt that we could not pay. And that is the debt of sin. No other but God in the flesh could accomplish such a task. Only someone appointed by God could have accomplished such a task. He is the Savior of sinners and the Lord of all. And everything that we do is in Christ and is for Christ and is because of Christ. That's the hope that we have, because He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is our King. We call this a red letter question, because as those of you who have red letter edition Bibles know, all the words of Jesus are in red. But none more poignant than the questions that he asks. And you, who do you say that I am? This morning I want us to think about that as we look into our life. And know that from time to time, we may not think about him. We might forget who he really is and the implication it has to each one of our lives. I wish we could say that life was easy. I wish that we could say that it's always going to be smooth sailing. But you never know. We never know. It could be a phone call that we get. Someone very close to us has been in an accident or had a stroke. And life changes like that. Life can change in a heartbeat. But there's one thing that never changes. And that's that we have been saved from our sins by the Christ, by the Messiah, by the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not named Him as your Lord and Savior, then you're not a child of God. And it's not me saying that. It's not the elder saying that. It's God saying that. It's His plan of salvation. That's why He sent Jesus here to redeem us, to bring us back to Him, because without Christ we have no relationship with God. Because in our sins, God cannot be around sin. And it took Jesus to reconcile us to a holy God. And the way we do that is put Christ on in baptism, getting rid of the old, and walking that new life. If you've not done that yet, we want to help you do that. Or if you're not living the life that you know that you should be living, prayer is help, and we want to help you do that. Or if you just need the prayers of us to help get through a situation you're going through, maybe an illness or difficulties in the family, whatever it happens to be. Prayer changes things. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got a lot of righteous people here, a lot of God-loving people. We want to pray. We want to help. If we can do that in any way, we ask that you come forward as together we stand.